Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, that's page 850 in your Red Pew Bibles. Many of you will, if you were in our Practicing the Way teaching class this past spring, you will probably recognize this parable and even the teaching upon it. I really like the teaching that came from it. In fact, I decided I liked it so much I was going to borrow some of it for this morning. This past week I was watching an old Seinfeld episode. I'm a big Seinfeld fan. And it's the episode where the group of them, they're waiting to go into this crowded restaurant. And, you know, they're in a hurry and they're just anxious and, you know, why are, you know, how long is this going to take? You know, when's our name going to get called? And they see somebody go in and get seated that came in after them. Ever been there, right? It's like, oh, what? You know, you just feel like you're passed over. And then they see somebody who, in a crowded restaurant, whom the person seating, they recognize him as a regular, and they take him in and give him a seat. And they're like, what? You know, we're passed over. They're passed over again. And then there's the story that probably a lot of us have experienced, at least I can remember it, back in gym class, when the gym teacher says, okay, he picks the two best jocks and says, pick teams, right? And I'll take you and you and you. And I was small, scrawny kid. And I wasn't last, but I was certainly close, right? And you just kind of sit there, right? And just this like, oh, man, you're getting passed over, passed, you know. When we first moved here, no, I was new to this area, new to pastoring, and I went to the Virginia Baptist annual meeting, and there's a bunch of pastors there, you know, lay people too, but I was new, and I'm seeing everybody who just seemed to know everybody else, and I'm an introvert, you know, and everybody's talking with everybody else, everybody's yucking it up, you know, and when it's time to go out to eat, everybody has a place to go out to eat except me. And I just felt like I wanted to be a part, but I wasn't, you know, I didn't have the, hey, can I go out and eat with you? You know, I just wasn't me. But it's just not a good feeling. We were created for relationships. We have a longing to belong as part of a group, as part of a family. And as this morning, as we look at another one of Jesus' passages, he is challenging those of us who are sitting pretty comfortably. We discover that God's kingdom is more than just about believing the right things. So, let's look at Luke chapter 16. We'll start in verse 19. Let's pray before we jump into it, okay? Father God, we thank you for your word, which, if we are honest, it always seems to challenge us in some way, especially the words of Jesus. Yes, we can often find comfort, and that's a good thing. But Lord, often the words of Jesus, he just challenges us. We want to turn away and we want to make excuses. And Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit just to go right down to our hearts this morning, that we can be honest with ourselves. And again, we're not here. It's not meant to make us feel guilty. It is meant to make us turn towards you and become more like Jesus and more like your kingdom. That is our prayer. So we ask your Spirit to do that here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that the words that I say would be guided by your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 16, we start in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." If you remember from last week, you were here, the parable of the street smart, savvy manager. You recall at the end, just previous to this, Jesus had said, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And the Pharisees and religious leaders, we read in that passage, they sneered at Jesus, the scripture says, because they loved money. Now, according to the thinking of the day and the theology of the day, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were wealthy because God had blessed them. God had showed them favor because they were the religious leaders. They knew the most about God, so God blessed them with wealth. Their position and their wealth was a sign of God's goodwill and God's blessing in their life. That is how they justified their wealth. But then on the other hand, to be poor was a sign of God's disfavor, that God was displeased with you, something that you did or something that your parents did, that God was just displeased with you, and so you're poor. And here we have another parable dealing with money, dealing with wealth, this rich man who has the best of everything. Every day, he is the rich of the richest. He lives in luxury. He's wearing the finest clothes, eating the finest food every day. He has steak every day, or your favorite meal every day, okay? But outside the gate, we have this beggar whose name is Lazarus. Now, that's really interesting, because of all of Jesus' parables, this is the only one where he gives the character in one of his parables a name. There's going to be significance there, right? And why the name Lazarus? What do you know about the name Lazarus? He's the one that's raised from the dead. Well, the other thing that we know about Lazarus is that he was friends with Jesus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they were a little family that Jesus, when he traveled, he often stayed at their home. And so Jesus was friends. We might even say that Lazarus was a very, very good close friend with Jesus, okay? And so here's Jesus in this story. He gives the name of a character in one of his parables to his best friend Lazarus. That says something there. And I think the first lesson that we get out of this parable is this, that every person has value. Every person has value. When Jesus gives this poor beggar of a story that he made up a name, he's not a nobody. Every person then is created in the image of God and is important regardless of their social status, regardless of the money that they have or the money that they don't have, regardless of the country that they come from, regardless of their skin color, regardless of the situation that they are in or how they got there. Because sometimes we know people do make bad choices in life, and sometimes we'll kind of label them, right? But guess what? They are still made in the image of God. God still loves them more than we can imagine, just like he loves us. Now, this confronts every one of us because we all have our own prejudices and biases and our own stereotypes. We all have our own stories to back up why we think a certain way, right? We can say, well, those people are like that because, well, and this because we saw this, and we know that's just the way that they are. I may have shared this story before, but I can remember a time when my dad used to work at the arena in the town where we lived, and he was an usher there. And I can remember one night in particular, it's just one night. One night in particular, he came home and he was complaining about having to deal with the inner city kids. And he used a derogatory name in order to describe them. Man, I remember that incident, right? Because at that point, my dad taught me who had value and who didn't. We all have those stories. And that's why we keep coming back to Jesus, because Jesus teaches us that in the kingdom of God, every person has a name. Every person has value. That's why we keep going back to Jesus, right? We may be saved. We may be going to heaven. We got all that. Hey, we're good. We keep reading Jesus because we need to keep learning that every person has a name and has value. So Jesus gives a description to this beggar, right? It's not just, oh, it's a beggar outside the gates. It's a beggar that's covered with sores that the dogs came to lick. Gross. TMI, Jesus, right? I mean, that's what we're getting at. We don't need to read all that, right? But he's kind of telling us that the way this man is living, he's fending off the wild animals. These aren't the neighbor's dogs that come. These are the wild dogs that are running around, and he's fending them off. And so this guy's got sores all over his body, which means he probably has leprosy. So what do you know about leprosy in the Bible? Those people are taken to live outside the city. Right? They had to live outside. That's where we get a leper colony. They had to live outside the city. But here's a guy who's not. He's just outside the gates of this man's place. Been living there for a while, which is interesting. It kind of tells us that the rich man did not have him hauled away. He could. He could have just, hey, man, here's a bunch. Get rid of that guy. You know, get rid of that guy. He doesn't. Which means he probably does give him the scraps from his table. Lazarus longed for it. He enjoyed it. But he probably was feeding him and in a way taking care of him. And to say he did better, the rich man did better than most of his contemporaries, right? Kind of a good guy. And so a rich man performs something, tells us something important in the kingdom of God, and that is number two, that acts of compassion towards those who are needy and vulnerable are an essential part in the kingdom of God. That's important, and we know this, right? We know that this was a regular teaching with Jesus. It was part of his mission. We read about in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, many of us have heard this passage of scripture before, and Jesus said, and this was a judgment passage. He said, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Those were the words of Jesus. And so showing compassion and seeing to the needs of the less fortunate and vulnerable in society, this is what the people of God, us, are called to do. Now, a parable like this between rich and poor, this was common, right? Where you had, then you would fast forward into the next scene where the roles were reversed, and then the poor person became wealthy, and the person who was wealthy is now in torment. This was a very common story told by the sages and told by religious groups back in the ancient times, in many cultures. You know, it's a very familiar story. And so much familiar that down over the years, some Christians have even used this story as an excuse to not take care of the poor. Okay? Because they say, well, you don't need to take care of them because they'll get their reward later. That's how they would take this passage, you know. So, you know, this is, now that's their lot. You know, I'm where I am. God has me where I am. That's where they are, you know. But that's okay. They will get their reward later. Now, Jesus, if you read the words of Jesus, he's pretty adamant about addressing the needs of the poor and marginalized right now, okay? That's why I read the words of Jesus. But, so we look at this parable, notice what Jesus does. He takes the teaching a little further, right? He gives the beggar a name. Then he details the conversation between the rich man and Father Abraham in the afterworld concerning his five brothers. And the rich man is worried about his five brothers, you know, winding up in hell like he is. But this story reveals something really interesting. It reveals to us that this rich man wasn't as equally concerned for the beggar outside of his gate, whom Jesus had given a name. Now, theologian Leonard Sweet said this. He said, the rich man in hell was in hell because he thought he had five brothers, when God actually gave him six. While he helped Lazarus, he failed to see him as his brother. He failed to embrace him as family. As generous as he was, the rich man failed to invite Lazarus to his own dinner table. A number of years ago, Diana and I had agreed to sponsor a child through Compassion International. I don't know if you've ever heard of that organization, but there's other organizations out there where you can sponsor children in other countries to see that they get enough that they need to grow up and to get to hear the gospel and all of that. And so we've done this for years, and in fact, we're now up to two children, and we've cycled through a couple children as they've grown up. And get a picture on them. On the left there is, her name is Eureka. She is from Haiti. And the girl on the right, her name is Edeje, and she's from the Dominican Republic. Now, about twice a year, you know, you send them support every month, and about twice a year, I'll get letters back from them. You know, like they'll write a little letter and it'll be translated, and maybe they'll draw a little picture, and they'll just say, you know, what they're studying in school and what the chores that they're doing, you know, and I'll get this twice a year. And, you know, for a while, what Diana and I used to do, you know, Diana has written them back a few times. There's a place where you could write something and send them back, you know. Diana has done it a few times. For a while there, we were teaching our children, hey, write a letter to, it was Anna, I think, back in the day, write a letter to Anna, you know. And so we do that. It was then lately, and it was just a couple months ago, that I got one of these, and I remember thinking, I ain't got time for this. Just, you know, I just, you know, I know I probably should. I probably, you know, just jot down. I said, I just don't have time for this. But I'm more than happy to send money and support in this way. That I can do. I just don't. I mean, to sit down, I'm busy, right? And it hit me how often we are guilty of that. It's often easier for us to just give money to a church, to a program, to the ministry, than get involved with actual people. It's easier to keep our distance. It is easier to keep people at the gate. The third thing that Jesus challenges us is this: to go further, to seek to building relationships and community with those people who are different than us. You see, Jesus just doesn't want us to help people and give them a hand up. Jesus wants those people to feel like they are, like they belong, like they are part of community. And what Jesus does in this parable is to challenge each one of us to reach across the barriers that divide us, whether they're economic, racial, political, international, to build a new community. Because this is what the kingdom of God is really all about. Again, it's not just about going to heaven. What's the two greatest commandments? We sometimes think, oh, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the second one is just like it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Building community, that's what the kingdom of God is about. One of the trademarks of the kingdom is biblical hospitality. Consider these words of Jesus in Mark, in Matthew chapter 5. This, just stop and listen, read these. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? These are the words of Jesus. How often do you find yourself simply saying hello to strangers? Who are the people around you that need to be welcomed, need to be brought into community, need to experience Christ-like hospitality? Do you greet and show kindness and hospitality to those who are just like you? Or are you open to people who are different? Because true hospitality embraces diversity. I think the week before last, Patricia Harlow was working our food pantry, and the guy come in, and he was kind of friendly to begin with, and Patricia engaged him, and they were talking, and she signed him up and got him two bags and helped him to carry the bags out to his car. And I'm sitting in my office, and I can hear the conversation going on, right? It was a conversation, and she come back in, and she told me, you know, part of the conversation that she had. And I invited him to church too, you know. And I just, as a pastor, that I said, man, I loved it. Because we weren't just about, oh, here's your two bags, thanks. You know, we're engaging in conversation. There are a number of different ways you can show hospitality. And please, let's not just say, well, that's not me, I'm an introvert, I can't do that. Invite neighbor over for dinner. Or you don't want to cook a dinner, just invite them to the back porch to have tea, to have a dessert. Do something nice and unexpected for a coworker. Buy them coffee. Be intentional. Be intentional about including people who are vulnerable and disadvantaged. Look for ways to extend hospitality to those who might be overlooked, like the materially poor, or an elderly person, or single parents, or someone with disabilities. Here's a good place to start. Start in here. Start in here on a Sunday morning. And instead of just shooting out the door, but, it always amazes me, because when somebody, you know, I mention somebody's name and somebody else will say, well, who's that? Well, okay, they usually sit in the back on the left side. Oh, yeah, they've been here for about 10 years. You've been here for 20. And I just kind of want to go, I mean, we have maybe 70, 80 people in here. Everybody ought to know everybody. You ought to, if you don't know somebody, then just make your way over and just say, hey, my name's Greg. Where do you live? I live down, you know. That is how it starts, right? So if you can do it in here, you know, come over to the fellowship hall, get something good to eat, and just sit at a table and you look at somebody and, hi, my name's Greg. I like brownies, you know. Well, because I would eat them like this. But that's how we can start. That's how we start. And then it can grow to outside the walls, right? We can do it in here. Let this be a proving ground. Then we can do it out in the neighborhood and out in the workplace. Here's the last lesson for Jesus. And we got to pay attention. I saved this one from the last because this is a big one. Heed the words of Jesus in Scripture. The rich man who begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them that they need to change their lives. And notice the reply that Abraham gives in verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In other words, he said they ought to be read their Bible and do what it says. Let's follow these words of Jesus. Let's not blow this off, okay? But seriously consider the words of Jesus in Scripture about building relationships, about building community with other people, because here's the deal. This doesn't seem to be optional, right? I don't get the picture here that Jesus says, if you feel like, if you have the good day, Kay, go ahead and do that, right? I don't get that because look, where did the rich man wind up? We got to wrestle with that, you know? Well, this is the 21st century. I don't believe in hell. It's not a good place, all right? Look at where he wound up because he didn't treat the guy at the gate like family. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence, I want you to think about this question. Who is lying outside your gate waiting, might not recognize it, but waiting to be welcomed into kinship rather than just being on the outside looking in? Just think about that, the silence of this moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. How might you practice kindness and hospitality this week? Father God, we thank you for these words of Jesus that certainly challenge us. Challenge us to see people the way that you do. And so, Lord, whenever we do that, we then need to ask forgiveness for the times when we've been content to just offer help or just offer assistance without relationship, without welcoming other people into our lives. Lord, continue to open up our eyes to those who are standing at the gates of our hearts, the gates of our communities, longing not only for help, but for belonging. Lord, teach us to recognize the value and the dignity of every person that you have created. Fill us with the compassion of Christ that we might extend hospitality to the stranger, that we might extend friendship to the lonely and kinship to those who are overlooked and excluded. Lord, give us courage to cross barriers that divide people, to build the kind of community that reflects the kingdom of God that we are a part of. Lord, would you specifically show us this week? Show us someone who needs a welcome, needs a conversation, needs an invitation, somebody that needs an act of kindness. And may our homes, may our lives, may our church become places where people encounter the love of Jesus and discover that they are a part of your family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.